grief plus guilt leads to hopelessness. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges we all face after loss. The woulda, shoulda, coulda, yep. the things we could have yep. done, the things we should have done. You know, and whether that's, you know, myself with Frozen, with Laura, if I'd have known, I would have spent more yep. time doing this, so I would have done that. Once you're fighting that, that's when you can end up in a spiral, yep. self-destructive spiral, and that's when we can get stuck spiritually. And so we have to help people discover the grace of God in those moments and recognize these challenges within a fallen world. And I think as men, some men will throw themselves into their work, they'll throw themselves into something productive in order to kind of escape and find meaning and purpose. And that's not necessarily wrong or bad, and particularly in the immediate aftermath, that's not necessarily wrong or bad. However, that still can't be the final destination. Replacement
right.
of grief and guilt with something else is not healing. And we've got to believe that God can bring us to healing.
Hey folks, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Join us, because you're going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Welcome to the podcast today. Really grateful you joined us, especially if you're here for the first time. A special welcome to you. I really believe that God is going to meet you today in our conversation, and so special welcome to you. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I am here as usual with best-selling author Chris Bollinger. And today we have a returning guest, someone we've had in the past before, and we're grateful to have him back, Tim Tucker. Tim is the African Development Director of the Message Trust. Originally from the UK, he has been involved in leading nonprofit Christian organizations in Africa since 1998. Tim has written four books, and his fifth book was just released February 2024. He has a PhD in practical theology from Northwest University and is passionate about the development of leaders, especially young leaders in Africa. Tim is married to Christina, and they live in Cape Town, South Africa, with their four children. And Tim most recently wrote the book, Finding Life After Death, A Biblical Survivor's Guide. Really looking forward to talking to you, Tim. Welcome to the podcast today, buddy.
Thanks. Great to be back, Mike. Good to see you again, Chris.
Yes. Now, we are going to refer people to episode number 109, which was when we had you on last time, where you got to really unpack your full fence post story. And so definitely, folks, you should go check that out. We're not going to go as in-depth with your story, but we would like to hear a few fence posts, Tim, if you would. For those maybe who are listening now, give us a little bit of idea about your background, but you don't have to go into as much detail as the last time.
Yeah, I got you. Just some of the summary sure. of the story is, I guess I've been a Christian since a child. I was raised in a Christian home and grateful for that, grateful for my parents. Mm-hmm. As a teenager, I guess at the age of 17, really cemented my faith and literally didn't want to sit on the fence, wanted to follow Christ and all that meant. Having dabbled with the cost of that and wanting to go my own way and the pull of the world, really made that decision to be all in following mm-hmm. Christ. And right through my childhood years, I did have a sense of calling to mission. So I think a major step for me was when I moved to South Africa in 1998. I was 23 years old, ostensibly going to be here for 2 years to do youth ministry. but once on South African soil, two things happened. I really fell in love with the continent, with the people. I'd done some traveling through sports ministry and really got a heart and a sense of calling to work within the African context, particularly seeking to raise up young leaders and invest in young leaders. And the second thing was I fell in love with a lovely South African lady. And we married in 2000, Laura. She was from KwaZulu-Natal, a Durban girl. And for 16 years, we had a wonderful marriage, three children. And I worked for a large portion of that time in sports ministry. And then in 2014, started a branch of the Message Trust. Mission and ministry that works with young people in tough environments, youth at risk. So I guess that's a major fence post, a transition. But then in 2016, Laura passed away suddenly and unexpectedly from a brain aneurysm while we were on holiday. And so my whole world was rocked and shaken. And I guess outside of salvation, the most defining point of my life was her passing. And I guess as she died that night, I said to the Lord, everything I've believed since childhood had better be true. I need it to be true now. I've got to believe there's eternal hope for Laura, but also that there's hope for me and that there's a plan even in this pain that we went through. I've written a book called Grief and Grace, which chronicles the 6 months of deep pain and loss and grief that I went through, lament and mourning. But then the following year, met a lady called Christina who works with the Message Trust. 2 years after Laura passed, I remarried Christina. We had a child. That makes the four that you mentioned in the introduction. Yeah. And having really faced an uncertainty about my future, actually God in some ways has recommissioned me with this almost dual function of working within Africa, within the Message Trust, but also sharing about my story and bringing hopefully encouragement and support to other people, particularly men who are going through similar things and struggle to really express and relate what they're going through. So that's been the pathway. I said it was never my intention to be the grief guy. You know, after I wrote the first book, Grief and Grace, that was meant to be it. I said, Lord, can I get back to writing about leadership and doing that kind of stuff now? But it seems that there's more, as I'm sure we'll unpack, more lessons I've been learning along this journey through grief and loss that hopefully provide support to others as well. So that's my 49 years thus far.
Well, Tim, before we started recording, the three of us were talking about the death of the wife of somebody that we all know. Again, sudden, unexpected, fairly recently. And as we were talking about it, you said that this is not the first time you've had somebody talk to you about the death of someone close to them, because you've written two books about it. You've gone through it yourself. But why do you think that you're a magnet for that? Why do you think that we who have gone through grief or watched somebody else go through grief, why do we want to talk to somebody about it? What's that urgent need that we feel? Yeah. Why do we have that?
Yeah, definitely. I think people have that urgent need, but actually don't know how to express themselves. And I think one of the gifts God gave me during particularly the time, the 6 months of the first year, was this ability to articulate what I was going through as part of my own healing. You know, I'm British. We have a stiff upper lip. We don't talk about these things. But there was something about my journey that unlocked something in me that I don't know was there before. And God gave me, I guess I'm a process-oriented guy and I'm a writer. And so being able to articulate, and obviously initially that was just in my journal for myself. But as I began to share with others, that just someone said to me very early on, someone I really respect, Tim, you need to write this down and make it available to others. The first time I tried, it was just too raw. I couldn't do it. It took me 3 years till 2019 to really feel I could write stuff down and start speaking publicly. And that's what happened 2019. Then actually during COVID was fascinating, because suddenly there was this corporate sense of grief and loss. And I wrote a follow-up book, just an online, a digital book at that point called Facing the Future We Didn't Choose. And suddenly the language I'd expressed in my own grief suddenly seemed to scratch where people were itching in terms of this global loss. Things I spoke about in terms of not just facing the new normal, but we're facing a new abnormal. Everything has shifted. This corporate sense of being discombobulated, one of my favorite words, where everything is just wrong, you know? This experience of the challenge of two sides of the same coin, pain and loss, that in life, they're not seasons necessarily that we go through, but often it's all intermingled together. One minute there's pain and loss, and then there's joy. Pain and joy, sorry, are two sides of the same coin. And so there's things that I was going through. I talked about the sixth sense. When you're going through deep grief, it's like your whole world, all the other senses are filtered through the grief sense. So suddenly things don't look the same. They don't feel the same. They don't smell the same. And as I started speaking to people about what I was going through, they said, yeah, that's exactly what we're going through. And some people, some men in particular said, yeah, that's what we've been through, but we haven't been able to express it. Women and others would give me some other language for it as well. And I found some really helpful insights. And so on the one sense, I was a very reluctant person to go into this space, because as people share their own stories, you enter into their sense of sadness and loss, and it's hard to take on. And if I speak publicly at a church, I'll have 10 or 15 people come up to me afterwards, and one after the other will share in that moment their deep sense of loss and their story with me. And so that can be quite challenging. But another sense, it's been my redemption. It's been the thing that God has done in my life that's brought good out of the bad. Obviously, Christina and my new life with her, and I love what God has done in that. But it's certainly in terms of the grief and the pain in my heart, I think God has redeemed that largely in how I've been able to articulate and share with others who have been through a very similar journey.
That's great. I want to talk about, Tim, the biblical themes of perspective, pain, and purpose that you talk about in the book. Maybe there's a couple that you want to point out specifically, but I love that you are framing this within this biblical perspective for people. I've heard it said once that the Bible was written in tears. Pain and loss and grief is so entwined within the pages of Scripture. Unfortunately, I think in our day and age, we've made it something different where we make it more lighthearted, and maybe it's because of the influence of the prosperity gospel. I don't know, but I think there's so much comfort for people who are in pain. So if you would, could you elaborate a little bit for us on some of these biblical themes that you found helpful? That'd be great.
Yeah. Will do. The interesting thing about this book is, like I said, I hadn't intended on continuing the journey, but it felt like, so Grief and Grace, the first book, was very much my testimony. And the final chapter really leads towards the gospel. But the rest of the book is actually very accessible to unbelievers. It's a story that people relate to. But in some ways, there was a sense it was unfinished. And the more I taught and spoke about grief and loss, and particularly death, the one thing I realized is that as Christians, we have such a diverse approach to this topic. So when people grieve or die and they're dealing with this issue, often it's not the scriptures they're turning to. Often it's pop psychology or wishful thinking or fairy tales from childhood that aren't actually birthed in scripture. And I began to actually feel that one of the challenges we have is we're not preparing people biblically for grief and loss. It's an inevitability. We're all going to face it. And yet we never talk about it. We never preach about it. In the book, I say the only time we really hear a sermon on this is at a funeral. And by then it's too late. Nobody wants to listen at that point. We need to prepare ourselves in advance for this. So I think that was really the framework of the book. Having been on this journey with so many people, had so many conversations, but actually the Bible says so much. As you rightly say, the Bible says so much. And the Bible is a book born out of the grief of God that His children sinned and turned away from him. And I've been thinking about this recently. It's actually not in the book, but as I'm going out and preaching and teaching, I've been speaking about lament and that there's a Trinitarian lament in scripture that we see quite clearly in the Old Testament. One example, the lament of God when humanity was so sinful, there was no righteous people apart from Noah. And God was sad. And it's like, wow, God was sad. And we see that every time Israel turned away throughout the whole Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem and that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he cried. And so the lament or the cry of Jesus. And then we read in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit grieves out of our disobedience and people turning away. So there's this Trinitarian understanding of grief and loss, that if we're made in the image of God and we have any sense of how God feels and understands humanity's plight, we will have a sense of lament in that. And there's a godly lament in that. But what the thing about lament is, lament doesn't lead us hopeless. Lament leads us to trust in God and find our hope ultimately in Him. So it's being realistic about the situation we're in, but also recognizing that the Bible teaches and quite clearly shows us that we do not grieve like those without hope, but there is hope. And so the idea of the book, these the three pillars of the book, if you like, which, to be honest, I hadn't experienced this with any of the other writings I've done. Literally, I was in a prayer meeting and it felt like the Holy Spirit dropped the name of the book the outline, the three sections of the book and all the chapters and a lot of the content. Mm. And literally, I just had to go and, you know, that's not to say it's infallible.
No, right.
Clearly, it's fallible. But it was, but in some ways, it just, it was there. And I start with this idea of perspective, because the temptation was to start with the reality of people's pain. Mm. But I feel that what I wanted to do was start with a biblical perspective that says, if we can get the biblical perspective right, the perspective of understanding the grief of God, or having an eternal perspective, recognizing that the sorrows of this life are momentary sorrows in the light of eternity. Sometimes we're so caught up with the pain that we're experiencing today, tomorrow, that we forget about the joy we're going to be experiencing in 20,000 years' time.
Amen.
And so that eternal perspective is really critical. And so from that place of perspective, we can then affirm people and say, but your pain is real. And the Bible talks about pain. And we see in the authors of scripture, and the Old Testament, we see clearly the lament of the Psalms, of Job, of Jeremiah. And we see those in those biblical characters. But also in the New Testament, the cries of Jesus, Paul's instruction to mourn with those who mourn, and some very interesting little verses along, I don't want to give too many spoilers from the book, but that actually lament didn't stop the other side of the resurrection. Mm. And so we don't need to super spiritualize things or put on a mask. The pain is real. Mm. But having a biblical perspective means that we can affirm people in their pain and say, this is real. But pain is not your final destiny. And so within that, and this isn't, as you mentioned, about prosperity. Actually, the prosperity gospel wants to bypass the pain and just talk about the blessing. I think the true gospel talks about the blessing in spite of the pain. Yeah. And that's the third section of the book about purpose and redemption and the realities of God is the redeeming God. He does bring good out of bad. Even if it doesn't look like what we expect, that's what he does. He is the God who restores and he is the God who resurrects both in this life and ultimately. And that, I think, is what sets us apart as a biblical framework for us. That is both entirely understanding our humanity, but fully leads us to trust in God's ultimate purposes and plan, which are perfect.
Timmy, really neat. Sorry, you need it all again,
as I'm prone to do, getting a bit preachy.
No, that's
there.
Great. No. Preach it, brother. Preach it.
I really appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit gave you all three pillars so you have this framework, because it's perfect. Having gone through grief myself, not the grief of a spouse dying, but I've lost both my parents in the past couple years. And I've watched my three sisters go through their grief process, and it's been very different from mine. So we each have dealt with this very differently, even though we all share a Christian faith. But I think as Christians, we tend to go to one of the pillars fairly quickly, and we try to maybe just talk about the blessing or the purpose, the redemption.
Yeah.
We want to avoid really talking about the pain because we don't want to dwell on it. So you really need all three, and I think it's great that you've laid them out this way so that we can trust that we have the redemption, but we can provide the perspective without minimizing the pain. I think you have to have those three working together to really comfort someone who's going through this, because otherwise it's just window dressing or it's just platitudes, and that doesn't help them at all.
Yeah. Interestingly, I've used this quote quite a bit, but Bono, the lead singer of U2, I've got two aging rockers that seem to influence the book quite a lot. One is Bruce Springsteen, and the other is Bono.
That's great.
But Bono lost his mum from a brain aneurysm as a teenager.
Oh, wow.
And he talks in his book Surrender about his observation is people get stuck at the age of their most traumatic event. And I think that's true. If we don't deal with it in a godly way, we see actually a lot of Christians are stuck. They're stuck in their spiritual growth. Yes, they might still be going through the motions of Christianity, but there's this unanswerable question. Why did God allow this to happen? Mm-hmm. And quite clearly, we have to find contentment in the fact that we're not going to get those answers about the whys necessarily. Sometimes God's gracious enough and there is a bit of a why, but the reality is, you know, when there's an all-powerful God who can heal and yet often doesn't, our human kind of finiteness can't quite understand that, because we want to have solutions. We want to have answers to all our problems. Yet God leaves us in that murkier space where we continue to trust in spite of not having the answer. And I think that is what often leads us to maturity and growth and peace. But the stuckness we have as Christians when we get stuck is when that issue is not resolved in our hearts. And clearly the day after someone has lost, you know, is not the time to have that conversation, you know, someone in deep pain. But I think, and maybe it's never the time. Actually, it's through supporting people lovingly. I do believe God graciously, and we see that with the Job story, God graciously brings greater revelation of himself as even we sit and accept the pain or the difficulty of the circumstance. But I think you're right. I think the temptation is to jump, is to try and get Christians to miss out steps that are crucial in that process. Now, my qualifying statement there is that the last thing I want people to think this book is an ABC to recovering from pain, because I don't think there is an ABC. Right. For me, it might be I start at J, go back to B, then end up at P, you know. For others, you know, it's more sequential, and God deals with us uniquely, and each grief journey is unique. But that's why I try to err on the side of biblical principles and perspective that then enables people to navigate their journey in a godly manner, rather than trying to give a recipe to get through it.
A key partner for the Throwing Mountains podcast is the men's ministry CLC, Christ-Led Communities. CLC strives to build authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ, and it has had an incredible impact on the lives of tens of thousands of men, including Mike Hatch and me. If you're like most men, then you have many male acquaintances, but few or even no trusted male friends. With CLC, you'll join with other men around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and powerful things will happen. You'll see masks removed and honest brotherhood begin. CLC is much more than a Bible study. It's a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. For more information, go to clchq.org or email Mike Hatch at mhatch@clchq.org.
I really, really appreciate that, Tim. I think that's so important. And I do love how you said you started the book with perspective, a biblical perspective. Man, I think that's so good. I've got someone close to me who's going through divorce, and I don't want to lower the significance of losing a spouse through death. But I'm wondering if people with different types of grief could relate to this book as well. This friend of mine who's going through divorce, it seems very much like a grieving experience. Yeah. I'm just curious, have you experienced that in your travels as you've been talking to people with the book? Are there other types of grief that people have brought that they've said this book has maybe helped them with?
Yeah, definitely. You know, my context and my experience has been primarily the loss of Laura, but I've also had other griefs, close people died to me, but I've also lost a dream. Mm. At one time, it felt like a ministry that I was leading. It felt like I'd lost everything and had to start from scratch. And I've seen other friends go through divorce and how messy and actually how hard it is when something is unresolvable in a sense.
Great way of saying unresolvable.
And the guilt that goes with that in some ways is more damaging or more hurtful than the loss of a believing, strong spouse. And so unequivocally, yes.
Yeah.
The whole point of finding life after death is, yes, my story is one of a loss of a spouse, but there's a lot of deaths that we face in life. And whether that's death of a dream, death of a marriage, a death of your hope for your children who are not following Christ, you know, and those things are grief, are very real griefs. And so I say that the perspective and the principles of the book do definitely apply. I do think it's very helpful when, though, someone like yourself, Mike, my typical response to someone like you would be in that situation, read the book yourself first. don't just use this as, I don't know what to say to this guy, but Tim Tuck has written a book. Maybe this will help.
Great.
Because I know I got a couple of books in my early stages of grief, and I just wanted to throw them at the wall because I couldn't relate to them, you know? So I think it is helpful to read a book first and then tell a friend, look, I've read this book. It's about my friends, someone I know, about Tim Tucker's grief and lost journey. There might be some things helpful in here, and we could maybe chat about some of these things at some point, if you're willing. I feel that's a far more wise approach. There's so much information out there, and people want to solve your problems. So what tends to happen is when you're going through the tough stuff of life, it's books, or it's podcasts, or it's Bible teaching, or this great preacher. And we're inundated with so much information that actually, the book should be a gateway to conversation. It should be a gateway to mutual support and love, which I believe is the Christian way. I talk about this a lot as well. Maybe it comes back to your first question, Chris. People do tend to isolate themselves with grief because they don't know what to say. Right. And people around them don't know what to say. Yep. But actually, it's the time we need community. But we need loving, accepting community that is not trying to answer our questions, not trying to solve everything for us. Mm. And so, in that context, something like this can be helpful. But often certainly my first book, a lot of people read that and said they didn't even necessarily need to pass it on to the person who was grieving. What it helped give them was a bit more of an understanding of what that individual was going through. So absolutely, on both fronts, it can help people going through different kinds of grief. And the other grief we see is just the general sense of what's happening in a fallen world. Yeah. We should be lamenting about this as believers. So I think that that's an aspect. But this is not going to solve people's problem by throwing the book at them. It's rather something that we can work alongside with people and journey with them on.
Well, Tim, I don't want to throw the book at him, but having gone through a divorce myself and having read the book, I will endorse it for people who have gone through a divorce or are going through a divorce, because there are many similarities. And again, you don't want to equate, like Mike said, you don't want to equate going through a divorce to losing your spouse, your spouse dying. But you draw inspiration from some rock singers. I got inspiration from a Christian singer named Jason Gray, who went through a divorce himself. And he wrote a song called Death Without a Funeral. And I can't listen to the song without crying, because he just goes through very poignantly talking about how he had a death, but he never had a funeral. Because it was a divorce, and we don't have funerals for divorces, but you lost your wife, and that meant not just her death, but your marriage died. You didn't want it to happen, but part of the repercussions of her death was that you were suddenly single, and divorce is just so destructive in so many ways that we don't always recognize until years later. It destroys the family, it destroys your relationship with your kids, never the same. So, definitely, again, people should read the book before passing it on. I think that's good advice. But the biblical principles, frankly, are the same, regardless of what grief you're going through. And I think you lay that out very well in the book.
I think we touched on this. I touched on this. Grief plus guilt leads to hopelessness. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges we all face after loss, the woulda, shoulda, coulda, the things we could have done, the things we should have done, you know, and whether that's, you know, myself with Pros and with Laura, if I'd have known, I would have spent more time doing this, or I would have done that. And so you're fighting that. That's when you can end up in a spiral, self-destructive spiral, and that's when we can get stuck spiritually. And so we have to help people discover the grace of God in those moments and recognize these challenges within a fallen world. And I think as men, some men will throw themselves into their work. They'll throw themselves into something productive in order to kind of escape and find meaning and purpose. And that's not necessarily wrong or bad. And particularly in the immediate aftermath, that's not necessarily wrong or bad. However, that still can't be the final destination. Replacement of grief and guilt with something else is not healing. And we've got to believe that God can bring us to healing. Even though I would still say grief is still part of my journey, it's not that people think I've written these books, I'm talking about it, you've got over it. Well, no, there's griefs of many kinds. And I don't talk much about my children, but they're all carrying loss. And as they get older, it's been very hard for me to firstly see them suffer And it's appropriate that they do because of what they've been through. But as they get older, the reality of what they've been through becomes more enormous in their lives. Mm. And so that's a grief for me to see that, as well as my son's just graduated from high school and started university and driving his first car. Mm. And his mum's not around to see it. Right. And his mum's not there to celebrate. So grief has different shades. So it doesn't mean we get over that. What it means is we find a way of acknowledging the pain in a real way, bringing it to the Lord, recognizing that he can still meet us even in that moment. It may not be as catastrophic as the first sense of loss, but that he can still even bring healing into that, and we can trust him with that lament of my heart about my children. Mm. And I think it's the same anniversaries or things that those days that once had great meaning that now are strange days in our calendar, whether that's from divorce or death or whether people have other kinds of anniversaries that express that loss. We can't just ignore it. We've got to acknowledge it and allow God to minister to us in those moments.
So you bring up a great point. Tim, as men who've lost their wife in your situation, I'm just curious, you clearly obviously didn't do it perfectly. You made mistakes along the way, but I'm curious about what you learned about leading your kids through the process of grief that might be helpful for other men as they're struggling through their own situation, trying to figure out. Because I mentioned this before we start recording. There's a guy I just met with recently. His wife passed suddenly in 2016. And they had, I think, 3 kids. So the question is, what have you learned through that?
I think I've learned that it's not easy and it's hard. And again, there's things we can't control. My elder boys have been through some quite serious mental health challenges. COVID didn't help. Things were just compounded. And the South African lockdown was very harsh at a time when actually they needed real input and guidance, growing into adulthood post the loss of their mum a few years previously. So I've learned that it's hard. Secondly, I obviously had to adjust my style of parenting. Mm. And I can't say I did this perfectly at all. But I talk about this more in the Grief and Grace book because it reflects on the journals. But I had to learn. There were sometimes I had to be more mum than dad. Mm. I had to learn things that weren't natural for me in terms of the roles. I mean, Laura homeschooled, was very involved in their lives. And so I had to be more mum than dad. But we talked about this, and I'd communicate with them about that. We had a couple of funny conversations. I said, sometimes I'm being more mum than dad, and sometimes I'm being more dad than mum. I said, no wonder I'm becoming damn mad. So excuse the French.
That's great. Yeah. That's a great point.
And so I think I would say some of the most important things, though, have been other adult involvement in the lives of my kids. Mm. And I've so appreciated when friends, adult friends, have invested in the lives of our children. I mean, interestingly, that's how Christina and I met. Christina was mentoring Erin, my daughter. And early days, I would go out the house. This is not a recipe, men, single men, this is not your recipe. But that Christina was a colleague at work, and she would come round and look after Erin at certain times. And I would go out the house because I had a rule in the early days of not to have any single women around. I just was like, I can't cope with even thinking about that. But eventually, over time, I started hanging around a little bit whenever Christina came around, and one thing led to another. So Erin was very instrumental in our relationship developing.
So what you're saying is the kids play a role in helping you find possibly your next spouse. That's hilarious.
Yeah, but my eldest son said to me after 6 months, he said, so Dad, do you think you're going to get remarried? He was just so straight talking conversations was really helpful. And I said to him, well, do you think I should? And he said to me, yeah, the burden you're carrying is too much, you know. And that was my 13-year-old son talking to me at that point. And actually, that was kind of the gateway to one of the confirmations of the whole thing. So I think listen to your children. And my daughter took on a very caring and nurturing role. She was young, but she was really the one who took on this kind of caring for daddy kind of role. And so they all had their own way of expressing what they were going through. So like I've said, their story is their story to be told. But I think some key pointers for me was obviously I kind of created this concept called Team Tucker. We were Team Tucker. We were doing things together. We were going to take on the world together. So there was a bit of that.
That's great.
And other adult influence was really, really important and continues to be, actually. I'm so grateful whenever any adult comes around and spends a bit of time with my kids, particularly people who used to know their mum, those that have that consistency. Because 8 years on, my life is a whole world of people who don't even know who Laura was, you know. So my kids often find that their world is surrounded by people who don't have those memories. So anybody who invests in my kids who has those memories, I'm extremely, extremely grateful for. And I think then the final thing is, I can't solve their problems. They are going through stuff that they're going to carry. I mean, reading Bono's book was helpful for me. It's like his whole career and every song seems to be defined by this pain he had as a child. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't want that for my kids. But the Lord says to me, well, I've got to trust him on that journey with them. And we pray for them. Christine and I pray for the kids daily. And each of them are in different phase where they're at with the Lord. Each of them is in a different place right now. And yet, as a family, communication is still open. Eldest is 21. They still all live under my roof. And we're trusting God that as they get older, they will be able to articulate what God's redemption plan has been for them.
The Throwing Mountains podcast is part of the BiblicalLeadership.com podcast network. The vision of BiblicalLeadership.com is to lift up Christ, spread his word, and edify, encourage, and spark boldness in his servants around the world. The Bible is, of course, a guide to eternal life, but it's also a real-world guide to living, providing guidance on a broad range of topics, including marriage, parenting, faith, work, and leadership. The folks at BiblicalLeadership.com provide rich content and resources that help leaders use the Bible as a practical leadership manual every day. Be sure to check out BiblicalLeadership.com today. Tim, I really appreciate two things about your writing this book. One is starting and ending and infusing it with that biblical framework and just making the Bible, the experience of the Bible, what people went through, what Jesus went through, what God went through, making it relatable to people. I think that's foundational. That's really important. One thing that's happening in the States right now is they're releasing season 4 of the series The Chosen in theaters. And as we're recording this, they're on episodes 4 through 6. The next two episodes are going to be released pretty soon, maybe next week. I don't know the timing of it, but that's the death of Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus. And I don't like everything about The Chosen, but what I really like is they're making it relatable. They're making all the characters relatable to people today. And so I'm actually kind of excited to see how they go through this Lazarus thing, because it's the point in the Bible where it says Jesus wept. And he knew it was going to happen. He purposely waited until he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. But even so, it was overwhelming to lose his friend, even though he knew he was going to raise him in a matter of moments. And I think that's just so striking that even Jesus experienced that profound grief. And it makes it okay for us to do the same. So I just appreciate your relying on the Bible and infusing the Bible throughout your book. The other thing I want to mention is I really appreciate your living out 2 Corinthians 1, which became the first part of 2 Corinthians became my life verse when I went through a divorce. And I'll just read a couple of verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And I could go on. He goes on, Paul. But that's just, you know, people need a friend. They need somebody who's been through something like this, even not the same thing, to sit with them. And you can't sit with them through a book, but it's the next best thing, right? I mean, you can say, here's what I went through. Here's what got me through it. Here's some foundational principles that may help you. And then maybe a friend can carry that to them and they can have a conversation. So I just really want to applaud you and thank you for doing this.
Yeah. Thanks, Chris. I think, you know, if I was to say what's the best thing about this book, other than its biblical basis, I would say it's short. It's, you know, it's not.
Praise
it's
God.
A thin book.
Yes.
And people listening need to hear that because I say, you can't write an encyclopedic book on this because then it's not accessible for anybody. This is not the last and final word on grief. What it is it's something accessible. And I think on Kindle it says it can be read in under 2.5 hours or something like that. And a lot of people have told me they read Grief and Grace, and I'm beginning to hear this about this book. A lot of people read it in one sitting.
Wow.
Because they begin to relate and resonate with it in how it's in the book. And I think that's important as well. You know, obviously if anyone's reading this and then they want to go through it slowly, go through it. There's things for reflection. And I've got a website called griefandgrace.org that has some additional resources, including some video films we made for people who maybe want to go through stuff in a group setting as well. So there's different ways of engaging with the material. But I think the thing is this, with grief, it is important to be to the point. It's why that sentence in the Bible, Jesus wept, is so important. It's like those two words speak, you know, what could have been explained in thousands of books.
Right.
It expresses so much that Jesus wept. He not just wept for his friend, he wept for what Martha and Mary were going through. And there's a sense he wept for all humanity, that humanity has to go through something that God never intended. And this is, I think, what we need to constantly underline is that God's intent was not for humanity to go through grief and to suffer death and loss. So if we get so much from those two words, then who am I to write a long book on this? So my prayer is that every word in the book counts as people dip into it, that they find that helpful as well. So please, if people now go and get the book, they can then spend the next hour and quickly get through it, and hopefully it'll be helpful.
Amen. Amen. I love that. So it struck me as you were sharing earlier in this interview, it struck me that God's grief is different from ours in this sense, and I think this makes it even just more profound for me. God knows what it's like to be in perfect communion and fellowship in the Trinity, like a perfectly loving, accepting, merciful, gracious relationship within the Trinity, right? Within the context of the Trinity. And so he experiences on a regular basis, eternally, that beauty and that relationship, and yet he creates us and he sees us experience quite the opposite. And there's such a chasm between what he wants for us and where we are now. We grieve differently because we feel the sense that something's broken, but we haven't experienced that perfect unity and communion with the Father yet. You know, we're still waiting to get there. And to me, it actually even validates more so the grief that our Heavenly Father is acquainted with in that. And you say grief with guilt equals hopelessness. I love how you said that, because when you think about the grief that God has, obviously he's in the presence of perfect union with the Trinity. So there's no guilt. There's no anything there, right? And so it's joy. It's not hopelessness that he experiences, but then also that he offers us. So he's offering something to us that he is well acquainted with and wants to invite us into. So anyway, just a thought that came to mind as you were sharing. I don't know if you have any thoughts on that or perspective yourself, but just cool to see what the Holy Spirit does.
Yeah, and I did an interview in the UK, and the DJ or the presenter was reminding me of the verse that says he's placed eternity within the hearts of men. And I think that's what you're speaking about. Mm-hmm. You know, God has that eternity. Yeah. That's where he is.
That's right.
In perfect unity and joy and peace. But we have the seed of that within us, but not the fulfillment of it yet. And that in itself is a grief on both sides, yet it's also the key that unlocks everything. Our sense of being made in the image of God, our understanding of the resurrection, our eternal destiny and hope that we have, is all because we have that within us as a deposit. And then we have the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit, the deposit that guarantees everything that's to come. And so these formulas we're spouting out, these are new thoughts for me in this conversation. But if I was to say that maybe the opposite of that formula, and we can think about this maybe a bit more, but grief in discovering gratitude then leads towards hope. And I had to learn in the deepest, darkest moments of the loss of Laura, I had to learn to still be grateful and to find things that I could be grateful for. In fact, in my early journal, in the journal after she died, I just started a list of all the things I was thankful for about my marriage with Laura. And that's where I started. And that helped cement memories, which was important. I also then started a list of all the little miracles that God did, even though he didn't heal her. And there were, when I started thinking about it, there were a lot of things that could have been different about her death and the circumstances around it. There were a ton of little miracles that were clearly showing me God's hand. And so I could be grateful for that. And so while I wasn't grateful that Laura was dead, I could find signposts. Eternity was placed in my heart. And if I really believe that, I should see the signposts and the fingerprints of God in my circumstances. That doesn't make me happy per se in that moment, but it can lead to gratitude. And as soon as you have that gratitude, I think then you're on a pathway towards hope. Do you think we've come up with a good couple of formulas?
Oh, that is so good.
For me, it's this afternoon. Tim. For years this morning. I'm going to go and write. I'm writing this stuff down straight after.
Yeah. Is this called alliteration when you use the same first letter? Grief plus...
Yeah.
Plus guilt equals hopelessness, but grief plus gratitude equals hope.
Gratitude equals
hope.
Oh,
man. That's your next book, Tim.
That's good. Yeah. And I think you need to put something at the start of the podcast that says, okay, 95% of this you can skip. But if you get those parts, then we've actually hit something that's really helpful.
Mike's trying to make you into the grief guy. We're going to have a new podcast.
I know, right?
Tim is the grief guy. He's got all the alliterative phrases you need to get through your grief.
Oh, that's so funny. Man, Tim, gosh, thank you, Tim, so much, brother. This is, oh my goodness, I'm so grateful for you, this book. I'm grateful for you and how God is using you as Laura and you reminisce in eternity together.
Yeah.
Just how much praising of God is going to happen, worship and...
Good.
Anyway, that's just cool. Man, Tim, thank you for your transparency, your vulnerability, your willingness to share with us. And so if folks want to reach out to you, get in touch, if they want to follow you, if you're online anywhere, where can they find you?
Yeah, look, the best thing within the topic that we've been talking about today is my website, griefandgrace.org.
Okay.
griefandgrace.org. And then that has details on the new book. It has ways people can get in touch with me and then other resources. So that's probably the best place right now. If anyone wants to go to social media, everything is Tim Tucker SA. SA for South Africa. Tim Tucker SA. And that's pretty much all my social media handles.
Yeah, that's great. Again, the book is Finding Life After Death, A Biblical Survivor's Guide. Praise God, Tim, for the work.
And in the US, the best place to get it in the US is on Amazon. It's on Kindle, and a paperback version can be ordered off Amazon as well. So
that's awesome.
Look there and you can find
Excellent. Let me pray for you, Tim, before we let you go. Father, you are so good. You are so faithful, God. Thank you that you are present with us, even in our grief, even in the lowest, the worst moments of our lives, God. Where suffering and trial are heavy upon us, and the feeling of loss and the brokenness of this world just invade our realities, God. Just thank you, Father, for being well acquainted with grief yourself, Lord, that you can resonate with us, God. And I praise you for Tim, Lord, for what you've walked him through, the ways, Lord, that you have equipped him to minister in a unique way to people who've experienced loss themselves. God, thank you for this book that he has crafted, that you have crafted through him, God. May it be a help and encouragement and bring hope and healing and gratitude to so many others, Father. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Tim, for being with us, brother.
Thanks so much. Really appreciate it.